As we continue our study in 1 Peter, would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. This is the Word of God. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, He was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of His Word, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we are grateful and thankful that You've given us Your Word. Would You help us understand it by the power of Your Holy Spirit? Lord, would You use it to change us, to make us more like Christ, more holy, more godly, as individuals, as families, and as a church? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The average four-year-old, asks 400 questions a day. 400 questions. And the question that is asked far more than any other question is why? I think if parents lock themselves away in a concrete bunker, they could hear their children saying, why? Why? I think they could hear it. I'm sure they could. That is an amazing statistic. 400 questions. But that's how we learn. We don't learn if we don't ask questions. And why could be the very same question asked by those who first received this letter from Paul or from Peter. Why? Especially after verses 18 through 20. They've been commanded by Peter, who's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as servants, as it says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. Now, they could very easily ask the question, why? Why should we do that? It would have been hard for them to hear. It would have been even harder for them to do. And the reason for that is because there were most likely many, many servants or household slaves in the congregations that Peter wrote to. He wrote to Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. It is also said that during this time, most likely in the Roman Empire, you were either a master or a slave. And there wasn't a whole lot in between. Why should they be subject to their masters, including the ones who were, as it says, crooked? The ones who weren't very nice. The ones who were hard to get along with, the ones who were not good bosses, not good supervisors, not good employers. Why? Well, Peter begins to answer the question in verses 19 and 20. He tells them that the first reason for their submission to their masters, and that would mean our submission as well to bosses, employers, supervisors, is because it pleases God. It finds favor with God. The very first phrase in verse 19, for this finds favor, and then we have a bracket if you go to the end of verse 20, for this finds favor with God. It pleases God. So that's the first reason that we should do that. It pleases God. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Again, that fear, remember, is fear of the Lord. The second reason is in verses 21 through 25. That's where we are today. The second reason, we're to be subject to our bosses, our employers, our supervisors, masters, because we are called to suffering, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our example in that suffering. We're called to suffering, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our example in that suffering. That's what Peter says in short or in brief in verses 21 through 25. Not only does it please God, but also that is our calling, and we have an example for that calling in Jesus Christ Himself. And the passage can be outlined or summarized in three words. And as we look at the three sections, we'll learn something about ourselves. We'll also learn something about Jesus. The first word is suffered. Suffered. That we see that in verses 21 through 23. Suffered. It starts out this way, for to this you have been called. That is the very beginning of verse 21. What is the this? To this, or for to this you've been called. What's the this? The this refers to the unjust suffering that Peter just talked about in verses 19 and 20. Suffering for doing good. Not suffering for doing evil, but suffering because you're doing good. That is unjust, or as the Legacy Standard Bible puts it, unrighteous suffering. He's not talking about here suffering that comes about as a result of our own sin. That's a different matter altogether. He's talking about unjust suffering. So to what have we been called? Unjust suffering. To suffer. We've been called to that. And the word called in an exceptionally brief Greek or grammar lesson here is in what is called the passive voice. What that means is the subject is not the one doing the acting. We are acted upon. We don't call ourselves to this. God calls us to it. God calls us to suffering. The Lord calls His people to patiently endure suffering, specifically suffering that is unjust, that isn't right, when we're suffering for doing what is good, when we suffer for doing what is right. We're being obedient to God, but still suffer. R.C. Sproul said, it is commendable when we suffer unjustly and bear the pain in patience because God has called us to that. We're called to suffer as God's people. We're under His sovereign and His providential care and control. Sometimes that involves suffering. We are not immune from suffering. Sometimes I think we may think we are, especially when we begin to look at our resume, so to speak. Well, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this other thing, I'm involved in this. I'm reading through the Bible in a year. I read Table Talk just about every day of the month. I do all of the, here is what I do. I don't deserve this suffering. That's sometimes how we think of it. Or that we are therefore immune. If I do those things, I won't get sick. I won't have a reversal, a financial reversal, say. I won't lose at something. I'll always do well because God will bless me with that. We are not immune. For to this you have been called by God. Now that's very different from the health and wealth or the prosperity preachers that we hear on TBN and in other places. That's very different. They'll say something along the lines of God's will for you is to be healthy. They usually skip wealthy, or healthy, wealthy, and they skip wise, but they usually skip that one. But God's will for you is to be healthy and wealthy, and it is never God's will for you to be sick or to be in poverty or to suffer. That is not true. Those are lies. Those are lies. The Bible doesn't teach that. Many people like to hear that, but the Bible doesn't teach it. According to God's word, though, we have been called to suffering, especially as it regards unjust suffering. Philippians 1:29 says this, "For to you," that's the Christian, "it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So there are two things there. Believe in Him. It's been granted to us by God that we believe in Him. That's by God's doing. But also to suffer for His sake. To suffer for Him. For His glory. For the Christian. Unjust suffering, really, for anybody. I'll just put it this way, though. For the Christian, unjust suffering doesn't have anything to do with fate. Nothing. Well, that's just the way, you know, the fates allow. One of our wonderful Christmas songs has a bad line in it. I'll be home for Christmas if the fates allow. Sorry, there's no such thing. Doesn't have anything to do with fate. Doesn't have anything to do with luck. That's just the luck of the draw. No such thing. No such thing. Doesn't have anything to do with the universe. That's one I almost laugh at because I hear so much today. Well, you know, I'll just put this out in the universe and it'll come back. No. The universe does not know you exist. Or me. The universe does not care what you put out there into it. The universe can't answer your prayers. The universe can't organize or orchestrate circumstances for your good or bad. It can't. So no, the universe itself had nothing to do with that. And none of this also is random. Again, which is more luck, but none of this is random. Suffering isn't. What does it have to do with then? It has everything to do with the providence and sovereignty of God. That's what it has to do with. Unjust suffering is bearable only because we know that we are where we are by God's providence and His sovereignty, and that it is our vocation or our calling at that particular time. Might not be forever. Hopefully it won't be forever. And usually it isn't forever. But we know that this is where God has us right now. Because He's sovereign, because He's good, because He cares about us, and because He loves us. and because His purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. There is nothing worse than to suffer and not know that there's a reason for it, which is true of those who don't know Christ. They're without Christ and they're without hope. But as Christians, we understand the reality of Romans 8, 28 and 29. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Then verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We know that there is a purpose in this calling to suffer. Elizabeth Elliot has said, our suffering is never for nothing. Our suffering is never for nothing. So not only have we been called to suffer, but we have an example of it in Jesus. The second part of verse 21 through verse 23. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, He was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to the One who judges righteously. We have been called to suffer. He suffered and He set an example for us to follow. Jesus suffered. Peter brings that up three more times in his letter. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that He might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, but to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Jesus endured everything that was written in verses 19 and 20. He endured that. Unjust suffering. He was called, remember, an evildoer, even though He had no sin. He was called that. He suffered all of that. And an important concept in Scripture is that a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said that in John 13, 16 and 15, 20. And since our master suffered, so will we. The difference, though, is that His suffering is an example that we should follow. Literally, the word example is an interesting one. Literally, it means underwriting, and it's used in education. Teachers would very lightly trace the letters of the alphabet so that students could write over them and learn how to write the alphabet. They would do this with all kinds of other things too. Sometimes teachers, even today, put the alphabet or numbers up on the wall so that they can be used as a model to imitate, for students to copy. And that's what it is. Figuratively speaking, it is a model that is to be imitated. So we should follow. Jesus' suffering is a model for us. It's lightly written on a piece of paper, and then we come along and we trace those lines. And we follow Him in that. We are to follow in His steps, as Peter puts it. Steps there means footprints or tracks. If you follow someone's footprints, You're going in the same direction that they're going in. It's kind of like footprint decals on the floor when you're learning how to dance. You have like there's a little foot and it'll and what's a right or left foot. And it'll say one, it'll have the number one and then two and then three and then four. Okay, just follow that. Follow those steps. That's what Peter is telling us to do here. Follow in the steps of Jesus. And although Jesus suffered for us, he was sinless, which proved that all of his suffering was unjust. Every single bit of it. What he says, look at what he says in the rest of verses 22 and 23. He did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He did no sin is a quote of Isaiah 53:9. And it is echoed in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you'll notice that this section from 22 down, 22 through 25, is heavily dependent on Isaiah 53. There are five or six quotes or allusions in this passage alone. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That's a combination of Isaiah 53 and Zechariah 3:13. He didn't speak any lies. Jesus spoke the truth. It would be like that little meme or whatever it is that comes up every now and then on the internet. No lie detected. That's Jesus all the time. Who being reviled, which means to use vile and abusive language against someone repeatedly, not just once, was not reviling in return. Jesus didn't return fire, in other words. That is an allusion to Isaiah 53:7. Then it says, while suffering, he was uttering no threats. How in the world could Jesus do that? We know that would be very hard for us, if not impossible. Look at the end of verse 23. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That would be God the Father. Jesus delivered himself over. Jesus, by the way, was delivered over to be crucified. Same word. And he delivered himself over to God the Father. He committed himself to the Father because he knew that his suffering and his dying were divinely ordained by God for the salvation of his people. And he knew that he would be vindicated. Peter himself, I think, could personally testify to everything that he just wrote. Peter was there. He saw all of this. He saw what he wrote in verses 22 and 23. We need to let this sink in and saturate ourselves with it. Let it go down deep into our soul. What Jesus did for us, just the verses 22 and 23, what he did for us who did not deserve it, who can't earn it, never be able to repay it, for sinners like us. That is amazing. That is truly amazing. The second word that summarizes this passage is the word died. Died, D-I-E-D. We see it in verse 24. Who himself, still referring to Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. The second word is died. He died to sin in order that we might live to righteousness. So what did Jesus do? He bore our sins. It's the language of a sacrifice, specifically in the Old Testament. He paid for our sins. He sacrificed himself in order to pay the cost of our sins, to pay a debt that we could never pay. That is prophesied in Isaiah 53:4 and 53:11. And it's spelled out here and in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Hebrews 9:28. He bore our sins. He died for our sins. Where did Jesus do this? In his body on the tree. That might initially throw us a little bit. Jesus died on a cross. Why is Peter saying a tree? Does that make sense? Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction at all. Tree refers to tree or wood in general. It's a general word. And the cross that Jesus died on was made of wood. It came from a tree. Came from a tree. The word used four other times in the New Testament to refer to Jesus' death on the cross. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, there's an interesting passage, verses 22 and 23. A curse is pronounced on anyone who's hanged on a tree. Anybody. They are considered cursed. Jesus, therefore, voluntarily became a curse for us, so that he could take the curse of the law upon himself and redeem us from it. Galatians 3:13 and 14 makes that very, very clear. What is the significance of Jesus' death in this passage? That we might live to righteousness. There's a purpose for it. There's a significance of Jesus' death. By his death, Jesus set us free from bondage, from the bondage we have to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And he has made us alive to God. That's an amazing thing also. The consequence of what Jesus did is that by his wounds, you were healed. And we, his people, are healed. This is a quote from Isaiah 53:5. Wound there, interestingly, means an injury that is caused by flogging or scourging. What happened to Jesus before he went to the cross? Well, he had to carry his cross. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was spit upon and beaten. But there's something else. He was flogged as well. He was scourged, which is awful when you think about that. It is awful. It's terrible to even think about that for any period of time. So is healing guaranteed in the atonement? Because it does say, by his wounds, you were healed. We hear that sometimes on TBN and other places too. It depends upon the kind of healing you're talking about. In the Bible, healing refers to physical healing at times. But most often what is being referred to is spiritual healing. The context always determines the meaning. Peter isn't talking here about physical healing, of being healed of some disease or some deformity. He's not talking about that. In this passage in the book, Peter is talking about being healed from the consequences of our sins. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if God has saved you by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, you have been healed from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin. And for that we praise God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 mentions this again. By His wounds we were healed. Jesus heals there physically, and He also heals spiritually. So both of them are mentioned, but always look at the context. Always look at the context. The third and final word that summarizes this passage is returned. We see that in verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We continually strayed, but He brought us back. We continually strayed, He brought us back. Once again, there's another allusion to Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. This is the condition of every human being outside of Christ. Even the wonderful, cute, newborn babies, who I think all look like Winston Churchill, but that's just me. Okay? Even them, believe it or not, outside of Christ and the grace of God, before that, and that was all of us too, before God saved us, we were like sheep going astray and wandering all over the place. And if you know much about sheep, you know that they're not the most intelligent creatures on the planet. Not at all. Definitely not. We were doing the very same thing, continually straying like sheep. And who is it who has brought us back? It is Jesus, the chief shepherd. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. One way to translate overseer is guardian, which is a lot of what a shepherd does. He watches his sheep closely. He cares for them. He guards them. He feeds them. He guides them. He protects them. And that's what Jesus does as our great shepherd for us, our chief shepherd. He watches us. He cares for us. He protects us. He guides us. He feeds us. He guards us. And this in particular, I think, must have been extremely comforting for those who first heard this letter read. Many of them being servants or household slaves. Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of their souls. They're not in this alone. They're with Him. He is with them. And He is ours as well. John Newton put it very well. He says, Jesus, my shepherd, guardian, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. More than anything, this passage ought to cause us to do that very thing. Praise God. Praise Him. So why should we be subject to our masters? Number one, because it pleases God. Number two, because we're called to suffering, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our example in that suffering. God has ordained our submission and our suffering to conform us to the image of His Son. Just like everything else, the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, may we entrust ourselves to Him who judges righteously for His glory and for our good.